Everybody else, please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 975. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 18 today. This is God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. For if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So far, the reading of God's word. In our study through Galatians, we focused on the main theological problem in the church. There was a group teaching that Christians needed to be circumcised. This group said, faith in Christ is not enough. To be a good Christian, you also have to bear the Old Testament sign of inclusion. And Paul could not believe that the Galatians would compromise the gospel in this way. And he spends most of this letter urging them in the strongest language not to add anything to Jesus. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We cannot add any human effort to what Jesus did. Adding ourselves even a little bit destroys the grace of the gospel, denigrates the work of Jesus, and leaves people in a perpetual state of bondage and fear. But bad theology wasn't their only problem. They were also struggling with how they treated each other. Now, Paul says in verse 15, they were biting and devouring one another. You get the same impression from the list he gives in 20 to 21. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy. This church was tearing itself apart. And what must have confused them was the problem wasn't confined to those false teachers. It wasn't just people who were adding to the gospel that were fighting and destroying each other. It was brothers and sisters in Christ. People who had their theology right, who got the gospel right. And that leads Paul to remind them in this passage of the conflict that still remains at the heart of every believer. We have been set free by Jesus, but our old desires are still at work in our hearts. And Paul begins this passage in verses 13 to 15 by going back to the idea he's been developing since chapter 4. We are free in Christ, and that freedom is a freedom to love. But it's not always what we see in our lives. The Galatian church wasn't loving each other. We have a hard time loving one another. So Paul explains why in verses 16 and 17. There is a conflict at the heart of every believer between the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. And then he finishes this section in verse 18 by tying the discussion into the broader themes of this letter. It is not the law that will win this conflict. It is the Holy Spirit. And this passage explains why it is so hard for us to do what is right. We know what pleases God. We know how we're supposed to act. We know what he's done for us in Jesus. But there are so many times when we do not do what we should. And that's because there are different forces at work inside us. Our hearts are divided between the Holy Spirit and the remains of our old selves. That's a conflict that will remain as long as we're in this world. But it is a fight that we are winning. You are not under the law. In Jesus, you are led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will change you, slowly but certainly. And someday when we see Jesus, the fight will be over, and we will be who he intends us to be. Now, the first thing Paul says here is, you are called to freedom, brothers. That's verse 13. In Jesus, we've been freed in several important ways. Maybe most importantly, we've been freed from death and hell. Now, the penalty for rebellion against God is death. That is the judgment we deserve for breaking God's law. The Bible is very clear about this, and it's clear that it applies to all of us. We have all broken God's law. We have all done what we know is wrong. We all deserve to face God's judgment. We deserve death, both physical death and what the Bible calls the second death, eternity apart from God. But Jesus died that death for us. He offered himself as a substitute and suffered what we deserved. Our sins were placed on him at the cross, and he fully satisfied the demands of justice against us. And that means physical death is temporary for us. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Death will not be able to hold us. We will come back to life, just like he did. And we are free from hell. Christians do not have to fear the second death. When we stand before God, he will welcome us into his presence with joy. Jesus freed us from death and hell. We're also free from sin and Satan. Before, we were held captive to our great enemy, but Jesus freed us from him. Satan no longer has anything he can accuse us with. All of our sins are forgiven because of the cross. And the power of sin over us is broken. In Jesus, God gave you a new heart, a renewed person and nature. You don't have to live the way you lived before. You have the Holy Spirit in you, with you. Every day he is changing you to make you look more like Jesus. And another thing, we are free from the covenant of works. That's one of Paul's main ideas in this letter. Your standing before God does not depend on you. He doesn't base your relationship with him on anything you've done, anything you are doing, anything you will do, or anything in you. You are God's children because of the work of Jesus, and you can't add to that or take away from it. You are free from trying to earn your way to God. You're already there. You're his beloved children. But Paul warns that freedom comes with a danger. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word behind opportunity is a foothold or a beachhead. It's the word used to describe the starting point for a military invasion. Now, Paul understands what human nature is like. You are free in Christ. You are free from the fear of hell and judgment. You're free from worrying about earning your place before God. But you are not free to hurt your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And Paul understood that sometimes we hear liberty as license. Now, something like, if we're really free, then we can just do whatever we want, no matter what the cost or consequences. And the Galatians were falling into that the way they treated each other. That's verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You sometimes see the same dynamic at work in a family. Family members know their relationships are secure. Once family, always family. So they feel free to abuse those relationships. They talk to each other in ways they would never talk to an outsider. They tear each other down. They fight in ways they would never dream of doing with somebody else. That's an abuse of the freedom those family relationships bring. You ought to treat the people you love the most the best. But instead, because of our confidence, we often treat them the worst. Well, the same kind of thing was going on in the Galatian church. They heard that message that Paul was giving about freedom. They felt secure in Christ. They felt secure in their place in the church. And from that security, they tore each other to pieces. Their understanding of freedom became a starting point, a beachhead, to tear each other apart. That is not the kind of freedom Paul is talking about. God did not free you from death, hell, and your own sinful desires so you could unleash death and hell on his church. We are freed to love one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said something similar, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, or the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, Paul doesn't go into loving the Lord first because he hasn't viewed the way the Galatians are treating each other. This is how you summarize the law's message for how you treat one another. Love your the Spirit, not under the law. He's not contradicting himself. But he is saying love is more than an emotional feeling. Verse 13, through love, serve one another. The word serve is the same word behind servant and slave. That is what true freedom looks like. This is the freedom that Christ freed us for. It looks like service to one another in love. When God set you free from death and hell and sin, he didn't set you free to do whatever comes into your minds. He set you free to be who you are in Jesus. He set you free to love his people like he does, to serve his people like he does, so that you could follow your Savior in laying down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that is the opposite of devouring one another with our words. You are set free to a purpose, to love the people around you as you have been loved, especially our brothers and sisters in the church. That's hard. That's really hard. And maybe you're looking at your life and seeing that it doesn't often happen. You're hardest on other Christians. It's easiest to tear them down. It makes you wonder why. If God has really set us free, why is it so hard to walk in that freedom and to love one another? Well, this is what Paul addresses in 16 and 17. And he starts by introducing the distinction between the spirit and the flesh. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We need to understand Paul's terms. By spirit, Paul means the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. When someone is called to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside them. It's the Holy Spirit that unites or renews our hearts and unites us to Jesus. He's the one Jesus promised in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Ephesians 1:14, Paul calls the Spirit the down payment of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that all of God's promises to us in Jesus are true. He is the one who gives us faith, who enables us to hear and understand God's word, convinces us that we're God's children. Galatians 4:6. By selves, or by flesh, Paul means the remnants of our old selves. When somebody is called to Jesus, they are changed. The very core of their being, their self is reoriented away from serving themselves into loving God. There's a radical break with sin and sinful desire. Paul calls this the new creation, Galatians 6:15. Same idea in 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. But that radical break does not mean that our old self just disappears. The old habits, the old desires, the instincts, they stick around. They're still part of you. And they affect our minds and our wills and our desires. That's what Paul means by the flesh. He means the remains of who we used to be. He uses the term old self to describe this in Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Now, these two aspects of who we are locked in an irreconcilable war. Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The old self, who you used to be, and the new self, who you are now in Jesus, they can't get along. They have different desires. They produce different actions. They have different ends. But they are both at work inside you. The word Paul uses for desires of the flesh is not morally neutral. Some older translations render it as lust, but I think the ESV is right in calling it desires, because lust is usually only associated with immoral sexual desires, and Paul has something more comprehensive in mind. The desires of the flesh are all of our immoral and sinful desires, both for things that God has commanded us against and even wrong desires for good things. Both are sinful. Both are wrong. That's hardest to see when it's a desire for a good thing. If I really wanted to steal something, that desire is obviously wrong. But what pushes desire for good things into sin is when they become too big, when they take the place reserved for the Lord in our lives. That's when they stop being good things and become idols. And we have an amazing ability to turn any one of God's good gifts into a substitute for him. It's the Spirit that leads us in the opposite direction. The Spirit teaches us to love other people, to serve them, not to tear them down. The Spirit teaches us to follow Jesus and lay down our lives, not insist on our own way. The desires of the flesh, they're all about me and what's going to make me happy. The desires of the Spirit are about what will please the Lord who loves me and saved me. There's no middle ground between the two. But both of them are still you. That's where the culpability of the desires and the conflict comes from. Both of these different desires, they come from you. They are your desires. James says in 1:14 that we are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desire. It's not something that's outside of you. It's not another person who wants what is wrong or wants good things in a way that's wrong. It's us. It's you. The desires Paul's talking about here are our desires. That's why we're responsible for them. And the Holy Spirit is inside you. You are a new creation. You have a new nature. You have a new set of motivations and desires. You have a new heart that loves God and wants to please Him. That is you too. We like the Marvel superhero movies in our house. One of the interesting things that they've done recently is in the way that they've portrayed the Hulk. The Incredible Hulk's the big green guy. Dr. Bruce Banner turns into the Hulk when he gets angry or threatened or upset. Well, recently, the movies have explored the idea that the Hulk and Dr. Banner are fighting each other. They're in conflict. They don't like each other, even though they're really the same person. Well, that's similar to what happens in us. What causes the conflict in us is that both selves are me. We are new creatures in Christ, and we still carry along those old selves. We're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That is why we cannot do the things we want to do. That is why it is so hard to love the people God has placed around us. One side of us is always pulling against the other. But Paul doesn't leave us without hope in that struggle, and that's what we get in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, he puts it as a conditional clause, if you are led by the Spirit, then. But Paul's not questioning whether or not the Galatians are Christians. He said earlier in chapter 5, he believed the Galatians were called. And he had confidence in the Lord that God was going to hold on to them and instruct them. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. That's verse 10. Paul's not questioning their salvation or being in Christ. And that's not how we should read it. The stress is on being led by the Spirit. That was what was happening in the Galatians' lives. That is what is happening to us. They felt that conflict. They felt the force of it. They looked at the way they were treating one another, and they recognized this is not right. They're tearing their brothers and sisters in Christ apart. They were taking them for granted, destroying them, devouring them by their words and attitudes. They saw this reality of the ongoing vitality of their old nature. They were being led by the Spirit. The Spirit was at work in them. They were changing, slowly, haltingly, sometimes two steps forward and one step back. But when you looked at the big picture, moving forward. The investment firm that handles our retirement fund sends me quarterly reports on how it's doing. And it's enough to let us know in general terms how things are going. I could log on every day and look at the numbers, but that would drive me crazy. The market changes way too much to worry day to day about rises and falls. Well, the same thing is true in this conflict. Some days you're going to feel let down and burdened. You're going to look at the way you responded to a situation and it's going to discourage you. You lost your temper again. You gave in to temptation again. That conflict's not going anywhere. But if you take a step back and you look at the big picture, you will see that the Holy Spirit has been at work. You're not the same person you were a year ago. You're not the same person you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You are being led by the Holy Spirit at work in you. And little by little, moment by moment, in the midst of all those setbacks and failures, He is changing you to be who you are in Jesus. And since we are led by the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is at work in us, you're not under the law. You do not relate to God on the basis of your performance of that day. That's critical for us to understand. Understanding who you are in Jesus is the foundation for change in our lives. God the Father called you to be His own. God the Son perfectly obeyed the law in your place, died the death you deserved, and rose again to guarantee His sacrifice worked and to start those new lives in us. And God the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus, gives you a new heart. He is the proof that we belong to the Lord. He cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. You didn't do any of that. You didn't choose or call yourself. You didn't redeem yourself. You don't give yourself the Holy Spirit. It's all done by the God who loves you. You didn't earn any of it. There's nothing you did, nothing you are doing, nothing you can do. There's not even one speck of dust that you can add to what the Lord did for you. You do not relate to God based on your own performance. It's what it means that you are not under the law. It doesn't mean that God's moral commandments go away. We still have to love one another. It means your performance doesn't count. What God did for you is what matters. What Jesus did for you is what matters. Not what you did or how you happen to be doing in this conflict on any particular day. The conflict between your new self and your old self. Look, the fight is ongoing, and your old self is going to win a battle or two, here or there. The Spirit is winning the war. And you don't need to be afraid that a setback or a failure or even a temporary defeat is going to take you away. You're safe. Your status is secure in Jesus. And that is what frees us to fight. Now, Paul doesn't go into this here, but before we close, I think it's important for us to remember where this battle is going. This conflict that is inside us between the new self and Christ and the old self is not going to last forever. One way or another, the new self, it's going to win. And the old self will be no more. And that will happen when you see Jesus. Now, if the Lord doesn't return soon, then it will happen when we die. While we're in our bodies, we continue to struggle with sin. That's why Paul sometimes refers to our old selves as the flesh. He's not talking about our physicality. Our bodies aren't the problem. But while we are here, we will continue to have this conflict. But when you die, that conflict is over. This is how our confession puts it in chapter 23. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous being made then perfect in holiness are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. Hebrews 12, 23 says, heaven is full of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When you see Jesus, your battle with sin, this internal conflict, it will be over. Your heart will be fully changed, completely changed to be like him. You won't be tempted anymore. You won't be conflicted anymore. You'll have peace. The war ends with victory. Something similar will happen if Jesus returns first. Instead of facing death, both our bodies and our souls will be made perfect. Now, there's the difference. Instead of waiting for our resurrection, we'll have it right away. But in either case, our hearts will be made whole and perfect. And from that day, we'll never have to fight against sin again. But unless the Lord comes back or something happens, today is not that day. Today, we continue to fight. Today, that internal conflict remains. Jesus did not set you free so you could go back to your old self, so you could go back to slavery. He set you free to love and serve. The real you, the you that will live forever, is the you that wants to please him and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not the only force at work in us. Until we see Jesus, we will have to fight with our old selves. And sometimes we'll win and sometimes we'll lose. There will always be a part of you that keeps you from doing the things you want to do until we see Jesus. This is a fight, but it's a winning fight. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the assurance that God's love for you does not depend on your performance of that day. And when you see Jesus, that fight will be over. We will win. He will win. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. Until then, don't give up. Be who you are in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we feel this conflict between our old selves and our new selves, who you have made us to be in Christ. We want to love. We want to serve. We want to be the people you called us to be, the people you say we are in Jesus. But we feel this old desire to bite and devour one another, to be at enmity and conflict, to take advantage of the relationships that you've given us and take them for granted and tear down the very people that we are called to love. We see that in our thoughts, in our attitudes to one another, especially in our words. Our words are often full of ourselves and not full of love. Father, forgive us, deliver us, change us, make us more and more like Jesus. Grant us more of the Spirit so that we can have victory in this conflict. Conform us evermore to the image of your Son. And Father, I pray, I pray that you would give us the right kind of confidence, that we would know our status is sure, that it depends on Jesus and not us. And that from that confidence and that freedom, you would enable us to love. To love with our words, to love with our actions, to love with our thoughts. Lord, strengthen who you have made us to be. Kill our old selves. We pray this in Jesus' name.